your fellow redeemed who have been purchased and bought back to God. About 30 years ago, I was attending a youth gathering, a big youth convention out in the state of Washington. And I had just gotten a phone call from somebody. This was before cell phones. Just gotten a phone call from somebody that they wanted to speak to, a mother wanted to speak to her daughter who was about 17. And I had stepped away from the phone, but she was out in a hallway not far from me. And all of a sudden she began screaming, "No, no, no." And she dropped the phone and dropped onto the ground and just collapsed. And I came running over and I picked up the phone because their mother was still on the line. And I said, "What happened?" And one of her good friends, who was 18 years old, had died the morning, the night before. They had just found him that morning. And he was 18 years old, had died cleaning a hockey arena down in southern Minnesota. Very unexpectedly, had had no issues of anything before. And just like that, this young man's life had been taken, one of her best friends. Death can strike at very young ages, as we see with the story in front of us as well today. It's interesting in the Bible how the first two chapters of the Bible present to us God's beautiful creation, his glory and power creating everything. And then we see the establishment of marriage in chapter 2. But from chapter 3 onward, it is just full of death. The murder of Abel by his brother Cain. And then we start seeing the drumbeat of death, as one of my professors called it. So-and-so lived so many years and he died. And so-and-so lived so many years and he died. And just over and over and over. And that repetition of death has just made its way all the way through history, right down to yesterday's newspaper. And there will be others today who will be struck down. It's easy for us sometimes to kind of live as if death isn't part of our world and to kind of forget about that all of us, in a sense, are on a conveyor belt heading toward this. It's easy for us to sort of overlook the reality of death that's out there in the world. I remember once I was leading in the lead hearse car for a funeral procession up in Minneapolis. And we were heading from the church now out to the cemetery, and there was a row of probably 60 cars or so following. And some of the people that were on the streets, we had to go through some busy neighborhoods, were mad about the fact that they had to stop for this funeral procession. And people were gesturing at our car and yelling and screaming at it. And it just made me think how death just interrupts all the important things that we seem to be doing in this life. And how rarely maybe do we really stop and contemplate the reality that it has for each one of us. And it shows no discretion, no preference for where somebody is in life or what's going on in their family. Here we have a young man. He's the only son of his mother, and she's a widow. So think about all the complications that now are going to be in her life. But death could care less. It just comes anyway. Age is of no consequence. Back when 9/11 hit those buildings, in those two towering buildings in New York City, the age range of death was between 2 and 85. It could care less. Now, Jesus' entourage comes upon this funeral procession. It's quite a scene to think of it. We're told it's a large crowd, which is often the case when somebody young dies, right? A large crowd of people was coming out to bury this boy. And here now is this little band of fishermen and a carpenter's son walking in the other direction, and the two now suddenly meet. But this scene here that we have before us is precisely why the Son of God has come into the world. It's precisely to head off this vicious enemy and problem that everybody in this room has in front of them in their life. It's to confront it head on. And nothing could better epitomize the work of our Savior than what we see here in this confrontation. But now imagine what this looked like to the people who were coming in this big entourage, running into this tiny little group of Jesus and his disciples, who certainly didn't look like much. And Jesus himself, I'm sure, did not look like much to them. Dressed in a very common robe and son of a carpenter, And the people that are with him are fishermen, and this just didn't look like very much of a situation. But isn't it interesting how often we find in Scripture that God hides his power in very humble forms? And we can see that here in our Lord Jesus as well. God hides the power that he has over death to recreate life in the little words that come out of this son of a carpenter's mouth. Just think how amazing that is. We're told that as Jesus stopped this entourage, he had compassion on the woman. The word means that his innards were like moved to want to help her. And he says to her, "Don't cry." Not only the power of Christ, notice how Christ not only has the power over death here, but how simple it is to him to overcome it. The Greek records actually only four little words. They're translated in English, "Young man, I say to you, get up." Notice the economical use of his divine power over death. How easy it is for Jesus to cause an actual physical resurrection back to life from the dead. If you look at the story of Jairus and his daughter, that little 12-year-old girl when she was raised up, there it says he used two words. If you look at the story of Lazarus, there he used three words to raise him back to life. Jesus probably used more words to order a loaf of bread in Capernaum than he did to beat death. Okay, that's the kind of power that the Son of God has, that he has right in his mouth, the efficacious, powerful word of God that can recreate life back inside of someone. This is not strenuous work for Jesus. Okay, and that's comforting for you and for me. God wants you to be comforted by the ease with which his son is capable of overcoming your death. It's as if he's saying to you and me, stand in my entourage, get in my group. Don't be afraid of this enemy. He's absolutely nothing to me. Stand with me by faith and see how little it takes at my side to defeat him. He says to you, whosoever believes in me, though he dies, yet he will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Think of that. He who lives and believes in me will never die. It's interesting that the final three chapters of the Bible, in the way our Bibles are put together with the book of Revelation, those final three chapters all take us back to paradise, all take us back to the pre-death world. And it describes for us there will be no more death, for the old order has passed away. We're living in the old order right now. But in that day, that old order will have passed away. So God wants you to go about your life with confidence. Go about your studies on the practice field, standing at your easel, up on the stage, sitting at your desk, singing up here for a Christmas at Bethany, planning your future. He wants you to go about it with ease and comfort and confidence, knowing that your Savior has defeated death for you. Thanks be to God, who has overcome the sharpness of death and has opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers.